Father, thank you for this morning as we consider together your word. Build us up as your people. May it be obvious to all that we belong to you. Not that we are a very highly efficient organization. Not that we are a highly desirable line on a resume. Not that we are a place that politicians would join to burnish their reputations. But that we are the people of God. That might be evident both that we love you above all else and that we love each other as ourselves. Build us into a holy people. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. It is a sign of the times. I read about a real estate listing in Dallas, Texas. The headline of the listing was Converted Church. Now that would get the eye of any pastor, I think. A converted church. I've known a few churches that need to be converted, haven't you? And it's very challenging, but unfortunately it wasn't what you might hope. It was a building, not a people. And it's a building that once been a church but had been converted into somebody's house. According to the realtor showing the house, quote, desanctified churches are the number one type of building converted to residential use. Think about that. Desanctified churches. Churches that have been pulled apart from being distinctively sanctified, set apart for God, have now become the private domain of people whose whole goal is to serve themselves. Do you see a parable developing here? Well, it's kind of a mind bender for us, isn't it? Especially when we talk about our church home. The article went on to say, the altar has been adapted for use as a granite and stainless steel themed kitchen in homage to the cooking gods. That's what they said. It chills, doesn't it? The choir loft has been rewired for a home theater. There is no baptistry, but there is a hot tub. And among other things, a game room, a music room, an exercise studio, and you can have it for yourself for about $2 million. Now, here's what stands out to me. There are a lot of churches that are still being used weekly as churches that have the same goals. A game room, a music room, making everybody happy who's there, making them comfortable, making them satisfied, making them feel at home, but de-sanctified. And converted. Now, that's a building, okay? You know what's really sad is if they reopened it for worship, they'd probably have a higher attendance than they did when it was sanctified. But that's not really what the church is all about, is it? It's not really about personal comfort, convenience, and pleasure, and just feeling at home so I can kick off my shoes and put up my feet and feel all good about myself. And the church isn't a building, is it? And that's a theme of why we're coming back and looking at this, because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many of you have joined us in membership, but if you had, I'm talking to you about a commitment that you have made, in essence, though not invoking the name of God, an oath that you have taken before God to live in a certain way in relationship with the other people in this local assembly. And we've looked at the fact that we exist, number one, for people who have been personally converted through faith in Jesus Christ. Since their conversion, have given a public testimony of their faith in Christ by a baptism as an obedience to Him. And then have committed to each other in this local place, in this local church. Secondly, last week we looked at the fact that out of that then, there is this overarching commitment. Number one, to live together. But to live together in a context of Christian love. And a Christian love that is purposeful for growth. Okay? And again, I could go on a long time about this, but many churches, number one, they don't live together. They just show up together once a week for an hour or so. Kind of punch the clock and I made it to church. They don't live together. They don't live together in love. Especially Christian love, which is self-sacrificing, is focused on the welfare of the one loved, not on the welfare or the desires or the pleasures of the lover. And number three, growth is just plain annoying. We love each other for the purpose of helping each other change. And Lord knows we don't like change. If there was a Baptist dictionary, there would be nothing under the word change, because we like to pretend it doesn't exist. And yet the entire Christian life is change. And so that's what we've looked at so far. But this morning, we want to shift to a specific aspect of this thing, because last week, as I told you, our overarching theme is one anothering. If you look in the New Testament for the words one another, you will see how the church is supposed to live together in love. But I want to talk this morning with you about a specific aspect of one anothering, and that is this. We don't have any priests by designation around here. It's kind of fun when I was a youth minister, particularly it hasn't happened so much as a senior pastor, but youth minister, every once in a while you have a kid who visited the youth group or came on some things, and they had raised in a Catholic church, and they'd almost invariably call out to me, Father John! Father John! Really seemed kind of strange, you know, in that kind of thing. But that's what they were used to. But, you know, when the church got reformed thoroughly, one of the things that changed, we stopped that, because one of the distinctions of the Reformation churches is this: the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Very important we understand that. And so it really kind of comes back to a little theme back from the 80s. Do you remember, you know, the movie Ghostbusters? If you didn't hear that, you probably knew the theme song that was played all over the place. And the tagline from that movie, I never saw the movie, but the tagline for the movie, everybody knew at the time. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Well, the answer for a church shouldn't be Ghostbusters. But the answer usually is, I'm going to call the pastor. I'm really hurting. I'm going to call the pastor. I'm really joyful. Something really cool is happening. I'm going to call the pastor. I'm really burdened. I'm really sorrowful. Whatever it is, I'm going to call the pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? That's fine. Feel free to call. All right? But here's the thing. Don't let yourself go down the line saying, I'm calling him because he's got this access to God that somebody else doesn't have. See, the point of fact is that it will accomplish just as much if you call the person across the aisle there, or four rows in front of you, or three rows behind, because they, too, are your priest. In fact, we are all priests. We all have access to God. We all have the opportunity to represent one another to God, both in the days of our need and in the times of our joy, the excitements, the blessings, the encouragement. There's a resource that is always available, the other members of the body of Christ. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Because of that, when you join this church, here's the next commitment I want to consider with you: to remember each other in prayer, to share each other's joys, to bear one another's burdens and sorrows, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. You see, how does that relate to priesthood of the believer? Number one, the idea of prayer. We'll see that more developed in just a minute. We represent each other to God. Number two is to share one another's joys. You know, the priests very often are asked to come and bless a blessing, to sanctify the joy that I have. I have a new possession. I have a new member of my family. Come bless this. Tell me and tell everyone this is a blessing from God. Our joys bear one another's burdens and sorrows. You ever heard of confessional and those kinds of things? And to aid each other in sickness and in distress. The priest usually had the combination to the beneficial safe and the things that brought resources. This is a practical outworking of the priesthood of the believer, a distributed right and a distributed responsibility to do those things for one another. And so we read the passage this morning. Just let me pull you back to a couple of the verses in it. In 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's you and you and you and you and you and you. In verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's even more fun, isn't it? You got something going here before God. And so I want to look with you this morning at this whole concept of three ways that we are committed to being priests for one another in this local assembly of believers. And again, this is the commitment we've already made if you've joined this church. And the first way that we commit to being priests for one another is we serve each other by means of mutual prayer. Here's a crucial, crucial aspect. Prayer. 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 This, I'm convinced that prayer is the number one thing that's missing in the 21st century church. And not only that, it is the number one lie the Christians will allow themselves to utter. I will pray for you. I'll pray for you. Yeah, maybe I'm the only one that doesn't always follow through on that. But I got a sneaking suspicion I'm not alone. I'll pray for you. You know, this is a high privilege. This is a high occupation. And this is one of the most Christ-like things that we do. You know what the scriptures say about Jesus as our great high priest? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, if you believe in eternal security of the believer, this is one of the reasons that after you are saved, my high priest, your high priest, is continually interceding for me, and that's why he can save me to the nth degree. He can finish the work that he began. Because he prays on my behalf as my high priest and your high priest. He has a continual ministry of intercession for us. In a similar way, the Bible presents us as being involved in mutual prayer for one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. The Roman Catholic Church has changed that. Confess your trespasses to the priest. And pray for one another. The priest will pray for you. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a priest, but it's not the priest. It's one another priests. Acknowledge your needs to one another and pray for one another. Acknowledge your failures and acknowledge everything that's going on and pray for each other because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. I've been working with Brian on prayer meeting, and he's doing prayer meeting here in January and kind of started back before Christmas a little bit of coming back and just saying to those who are assembled, listen, before we pray for all the requests that are on the sheet, what do you need? And you know what? We are so Americanized that the minute you're asked that, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, I don't want to act like I'm important, or I don't want everybody praying for me. Listen, the God of the Bible says, I oppose the proud and I give grace to the humble. Do you want grace or not? If you want grace, humble yourself and acknowledge that you need God. And you need His blessing. And if you come to Him in prayer as a person, I don't have needs, but they do. I'm convinced there's a God in heaven who says to you, wait a minute, we got a problem here. We got a problem here. I can't hear you. You're coming like the Pharisee who says, I thank you, I'm not like this man. I do it all right. I have no needs. And yet the man is down there beating his breast, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says, this guy got the answer to his prayer. This guy got nothing. Because of the pride. And so we pray for one another. Why? Because we acknowledge each other. Our shortcomings, our trespasses, our sins is literally the word in Greek. And we pray for each other. And we make a difference. See, our physical maladies certainly warrant prayer. I mean, you know, I'm a walking insurance rep nightmare. Okay? The defibrillator, the knee, you know, all this other stuff, you know. There's not a part of my body that isn't a candidate for replacement eventually here. Please, pray for my body. But you know what? I need a lot of other things, a lot more than that. The body wastes away, but the inner man needs to be renewed day by day. I get discouraged. I get frustrated with myself and with others. I don't always know what to do in regard to my family. I don't always know what to do in regard to the church. I don't always know. Decisions are difficult, everything else. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray for one another. And I know you pray for me, but are you praying that intensely for other people here? You say, there's so many of them. Exactly. You know what? There's two things you're going to need to be able to fulfill this commitment. You're going to need discipline and you're going to need a plan. Because without that, you'll never get it done. You'll never get it done. It's not that you don't want to. But my friend, you and I are like Christ. We do this. And stress the humility of asking for ourselves. Very often first, not because we're selfish, but because we're willing to acknowledge, you know what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I pray for myself first because I'm the most needy person I'm going to pray for. Then I'm going to pray for the rest of the people who are doing better than me. Because I choose and I commit to being their priest. The second way that we do this, however, beyond serving by means of mutual prayer, is we serve each other by means of mutual support. Mutual support. You see, in our commitment in the covenant, it says, we say to each other, listen, I lost it for a second, excuse me, that we will share each other's joys and bear one another's burdens and sorrows. This is looking at it and saying, you know what, I'm going to be involved in your life and I'm going to care about what happens to you. It's going to make a difference for me. Mutual support. Here's the way it puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to each other. Look at other people, as Paul would say to the Philippians, as more important than yourself. You've got a higher priority in my life. And so what happens to you is a tremendous thing to me. Now, I grew up in Detroit. Okay, one of the things about most people who grew up in Detroit is we're almost all car people. When we were kids, you know, Nona and I have talked about this before, she and her brother and me and my brothers and sisters and stuff. You know, in those days, back in ancient world, the car companies made changes every model year to every model. And we could name, that's a 57 Buick, whatever. That's a, you know, 61 Chevy Impala. We knew all that stuff. We're focused on cars. But one of the things looking back that I remember as we got older and the children of my family started buying their own cars is whenever anybody could afford a new car, we were all excited. It was cool. Can I have a ride? Can I drive it? You know, that kind of stuff. It was so much fun. I never remember anybody in our family looking at somebody else and saying, how come you can afford a car and I can't? Hey, that is so cool. I am so glad for you. This is what it means to share in joys. Later in Romans chapter 12, he says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Do you know why we miss this so often? It's because we are wise in our own opinion. Forgive me, but we are incredibly quick to judge. We judge people who are hurting and say, it's your own fault. We judge people who are succeeding and have a blessing and say, well, I wouldn't spend that much on a car. I wouldn't, you know, if they just tithe, they couldn't afford to do that. If they were just spiritual. We are so quick to look at somebody else's life and think, I've got to jump to a conclusion here and explain exactly why I shouldn't give a rip about what's happening in your life. Instead of saying, you know what? I got to care. Folks, this is a part of being a priest, because a priest associated with the unlovely and the unlovable as much as the lovely and the lovable. You know, if you had a great blessing from God, you know what you did? You brought the first fruits to the priest and you offered it to God as a thanks, as a sacrifice. And if you were having a problem and you had an illness or whatever, you needed God, you would come to the priest and he would intercede for you. And if you had a need, there's a reason why Hannah was at the temple praying for a child and, you know, all those kinds of things. Because no matter who it was, it all funneled in through this priesthood. And now he says, you are a royal priesthood. Why don't we have that? I'll tell you, one of the reasons is because of our self-image, and our self-image is based on pride. You say, really? Let me talk to you about what's happened as psychologists and sociologists have looked at the American public. Here's what they came to the conclusion. If you're like most people, you are way above average in almost everything. Psychologists call this the state of illusory superiority, or in more common vernacular, the Lake Wobegon effect. Garrison Keillor had this radio broadcast of Lake Wobegon days, and in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, was a town where all the children were above average. Now think about that for a minute. Is that possible? All the children were above average. It simply means that we tend to inflate our positive qualities and abilities, especially in comparison with others. Numerous research studies have revealed this tendency to overestimate ourselves. For instance, researchers asked 1 million high school students how well they got along with their peers. None of the students rated themselves below average. 1 million students, how do you get along with your peers? No one evaluated themselves below average. 60% believe they're in the top 10%. And 25% rated themselves in the top 1%. Now, you'd think college professors could do better than that, right? No, when they surveyed them, 2% rated themselves below average. Okay, at least there's 2% that might be, truthful. 10% were average, 63% were above average, and 25% rated themselves as truly exceptional. Of course, this is all statistically impossible. It can't be. One researcher summarized the data this way: it's the great contradiction. The average person believes he is a better person than the average person. Doesn't that sound weird? The Lake Wobegon effect reveals our pride, writes one Christian evaluator. He says this: one of the clearest conclusions of social science research is that we are proud. We think better of ourselves than we really are. We see our faults in faint black and white rather than vivid color, and we assume the worst in others while assuming the best in ourselves. I think that's true of all of us, including me. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes us totally ineffective as a priest, because a priest enters in to the life of the people to whom they minister. And Jesus' qualifications, our great high priest, he's tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so we can come to him. We know that he is able to comfort and encourage those who are in difficulty because he has been through them himself. Read Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. Why don't we serve each other like this? Because we are so quick to assume that we are better rather than entering into it as a fellow sinner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, latter part of verse 24, Paul said this: but God composed the body, that's the body of Christ, us, having given greater honor that part which lacks it. Have you ever seen the stuff that you can't deal without? I did a series one time in a youth retreat on the heart. And I started off by giving out a couple of bags to, we had some volunteers come and give them each a bag. I said, I want you to pull out what's in there. And they opened the bag and it was fun, I had beef hearts. I said, I want you to pull it out. No, I don't want to touch that. No, you're touching one right now. Where? It's in here. Okay. The part, it's ugly, it's gross, I don't want to touch that. Try to live without one. Doesn't last very long, does it? That's Paul's point here. He says the things that are most essential in life don't really have any outward attractiveness. Why did he do that? So that there should be no schism in the body. You can't say, oh, hearts are yucky, get it out of here. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You look and say, you're weird. Compared to a hand, a heart is weird, and a spleen is weirder than an ear. But try to live without them. And so you know what? My feet walk so my heart can keep beating. My feet walk a lot that they don't have to otherwise walk, just in the name of aerobics to keep my heart beating. You with me? And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. The way we support each other is we do it because of the benefit to somebody else. And there's two specifics here. We support each other by sharing joys. By sharing joys. This is so important. To be so excited for somebody else when things go well in their life and not so wrapped up and absorbed in myself. How come things are going good for you and not me? God doesn't like me. God always loved you best. There's only one person I know that thinks that, and that's Clyda. I told you about the sticker on her pop machine at work. It says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. That's okay. I know better. I like the sticker. I'd love to have one. Anyway, but watch the danger. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is a message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You notice that? Abel did right and had acceptance with God. Cain did wrong and was rejected by God. So what did Cain do? Abel, you're dead. How dare you? How dare you? He could not enter into the joy of his brother. He could not be honest about himself. God liked you better than me, so I'm going to kill you. That, ladies and gentlemen, is someone who cannot enter into the joy of someone else and cannot acknowledge the need of their own life. That's the opposite, exact opposite, John says, than the love that Christ wants to build into his church. The seedbed of Cain's sin was jealousy. And we're committed. When something good happens to you, I'm going to be shouting from the housetop how good God is. Secondly, we bear burdens and sorrows. We bear burdens and sorrows. You're hurting. Okay. Hey, you know what? I'm going to enter into that. So often, ladies and gentlemen, you say, I don't know what to say when I go see somebody after they lost someone. You know what you need to say? Hey, I'm right here with you. And sit down with them and just cry. Just cry. The other thing you should say is, here, I want to do this for you. Because in the 48 to 72 hours after a death and before a funeral, families are making 10,000 decisions, and it seems like everybody around them has their hand out. The flowers, the funeral home, the cemetery, this is going to cost this much, this is going to cost this much. You know what Christians need to do is walk in and say, I know you are hurting. Here, let me do this, and I'm going to do this. And you say, well, I tell them, if there's anything they need, give me a call. They don't know what they need. They don't know what day it is. And you and I have just got to be creative and say, you know, if I was hurting like they're hurting right now, what would they need? Maybe they need the driveway snowblowed. Maybe they, just use a little creativity and say, I'm right here with you. Let's hurt together. Let's cry together. And let me try to figure out something I can do that'll pick up a need. I'm going to bear the burdens with you. Pastor Ryan preached a few weeks ago in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man has overtaken any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. You know, this is even talking specifically in the context about bearing one another's sin burdens. Your weaknesses. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now here's the thing. Notice the two things. Bear one of these burdens, but each one's going to bear his own load. How do you put that together? Forgive me for the Greek lesson, but that's the key. Because when it talks about bearing one another's burdens, it uses a word for a crushing burden that's just devastating you. He says, all you get underneath that thing. I told you before about back in the 70s when they started the Superstars competition. I think it's died out now. They did a competition between football players and baseball players and all these different sports, everything but the sports they played. When they got down to the last event, it was a tie. But it was a tug of war between football players and baseball players. And everybody was sure it happened. Those football players going to mop it up with the baseball players. Except there's one thing. Nobody read the rules. The rules were this. You didn't get an equal number of bodies, you got an equal amount of weight. And when they even it out across the weight, the baseball players got two more guys than the football players. Because football players are big, huge guys, and baseball guys are not smaller. And the baseball players dragged those football players across the finish line. Ladies and gentlemen, bear one another's burdens. Get as many legs under it as we can. But understand this, you can't look around and say, well, I'm not going to take my responsibilities on because, you know, everybody's supposed to bear my burdens. Everybody, you'll take care of my burdens for me. Well, that's the latter part. When it says about each one shall bear his own load, there he uses the word for the normal load of, say, a backpack. In everyday life, yeah, you handle things that are normal things. You fix your meals, you go to work, you do those kind of things. But he says, hey, while you're doing that, understand this, that when somebody else is getting crushed, it's time to step under the weight alongside them and help them carry it. That's how we give mutual support. And when we all get under there, suddenly the person says, you know what? I can bear this because of God. Because God's so good. And He not only gives His Spirit inside, He gives His people outside. And between all of us, we carry this load. Third one, then. We serve each other by means of mutual prayer. We serve each other by mutual support. And finally, we serve each other by mutual assistance. This is what I call putting myself on the line. Put myself on the line. Do something. Do something. People say this all the time. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Okay, fine. I don't know what to do either, but let's do something. Let's do something. Just step out. Do something to make a difference. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You have all kinds of freedom in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you can be consumed by one another. You know what the problem with survival of the fittest is? There's always somebody fitter. And you go along and you chew up somebody else, there's always something bigger coming along chewing you. There's always something more in the food chain. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. Instead, look at it and say, you know what? I get to make choices with my life. I'm going to choose to serve. I'm going to choose to serve. I'm reading a book right now. I encourage you all to buy and read. John MacArthur's book, Slave. Slave. What it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Listen, serve one another. Jesus taught his disciples this, didn't he? The night before the cross, John 13, what does he do? He washes their feet. And then he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is what I choose to do. I will step out and I will do what I can. I can't do it all. I can't take it all. Neither can you. But you know what? 150 people who are always ready to step out and do what they can makes a difference. It makes a difference. There's a fellow that I just recently read about. I didn't know about him. Maybe you didn't. This guy by the name of Tony Richardson. He's a running back in the NFL. He's been a running back for 17 years in the NFL. You know what Tony Richardson's claim to fame is? He's been on a team with some of the top running backs in the NFL. His specialty is helping other guys succeed. He blocks, they run. 17 years. In 2001, he was slated to be the main running back for the Kansas City Chiefs, but he went to his teammate, Priest Holmes, and said to him, it's time for me to step out of the way. You need to be getting the ball, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you. Holmes went on to lead the league in rushing that year, but Richardson never grew envious or resentful. Holmes reported, he used to call me up and say, I saw you on SportsCenter. He was happier for me than I was for myself. All the running backs that Richardson helped succeed contend that his influence went beyond blocking for them. He would constantly talk to them through the game, advising, pushing, encouraging, inspiring them. In a recent interview, Tony Richardson said this, I can't explain it, but it just means more to me to help someone else achieve glory. There's something about it that just feels right to me. Oh, I hope that guy's a Christian. He sure sounds like one. My friends, there's two specific areas in which we have committed to render aid to each other. Number one is aid in sickness. Aid in sickness. It's been a wild week. It's been a wild week. I've spent every night this week since Monday in a hospital. Not for me. Okay? Heather's over here. She's got blood clots. Okay? And then Kim Volkman Rager isn't here because she brought her baby home yesterday, but this scared at the beginning of the week, preeclampsia. They induced labor, and she had Ethan David Wednesday night just before midnight. Nice, healthy boy, healthy mom. They're home. Praise God. Thursday night, it was Clovis. Down at LaPorte Hospital, and he had vertigo and stuff. And if he looks like he's a little dizzy, he is. This time, he's got an excuse for it. Pray for him. Last night, it's Chuck Eiler. He's got pneumonia. I don't mind that one bit. Please, you're headed to the hospital. I don't care what time of day it is. Feel free to call. Now, I can't promise I will make sense when I answer the phone, but I do care. But you know what? We have committed that we're all going to be there for each other. You know, I know that there are a whole bunch of people here that have the same attitude. Call them at midnight, too. Now, if I'm taking care of it, I usually don't let you know until the next morning, but in sickness. You know, in the first century, there were no hospitals. They'd come. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was a country doctor. She never went to school. But she was like Clarence Sire. She knew all the healing aspects of all the herbs in the area. Whenever anybody was sick, they'd call for my grandmother. She'd come over and fix up something special for them. Sometimes it tastes terrible, but they get better. You know, in the body of Christ, that's who we need to be. We need to remember that when all the professionals, the doctors, the nurses, the hospitals get done, people are still sick. And we can make a difference. We have committed to that in our covenant. And the second one is in distress. In distress, I will do something. James 2, 15 and 16 says it this way. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Can I just, you know, free shot here, okay? You know, the number one reason this doesn't work is because we're too honking proud as Americans. And if someone walks up to us and says, hey, I know you're hurting here, and they hand us cash, we go, oh, I don't want you to do that. Why? Not. Give me a biblical reason why not. Other than the fact that you're too proud to let somebody care about you like Christ cares about you. Watch out for that, folks. We said, we're going to be there in distress. I'm going to be there. I love it when I get these reports back. I changed the starter for so-and-so or whatever else. We went over and we cleaned somebody's house or whatever else, you know. And hey, distress. We've committed. I'll be there. I'll be there. The most common distress today is old age. I'll be there. I'll be there. Ladies and gentlemen, as a kingdom of priests, we have committed to serve each other in mutual prayer, in mutual support, and in mutual assistance. Here's the words that we used to remember each other in prayer, to share each other's joys, to bear one another's burdens and sorrows, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. And my friends, when we do that, this entire world's going to know that we're the real thing in the program of God, because only Jesus does this in people's lives. How are we doing? How are you doing? Maybe we need to come back and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to recommit myself to this today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us to each other in this body. Thank you for working our hearts in such a way that you didn't just save us and one of these days you'll send UPS to bring us to heaven. But you saved us and you gave us a role in each other's lives. And you've drawn us to this local place. Father, for those that you have drawn that have never come to the point of commitment in membership, may they see a whole different meaning to that in the course of these messages than they ever had before and say, yes, I will commit to that. I want to be real and a part of this. For Father, for those who have already committed, may we take it to heart. May we be each other's priests in prayer. May we be each other's priests in coming underneath the burdens and taking the load off. May we be each other's priests by giving aid in sickness and in distress. And Father, may the world see it. May we know that we are your disciples through Jesus Christ, because they wonder at the love we have for one another. Make it real, Father, in this place, in time and space, and for your glory. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.